looking in that series at finding Jesus, finding Christ today in hunger. Now, in the book of Acts, that sixth chapter, verses 1 through 7, we find the choosing of the seven, and it's preached in a specific way most times from what I've heard. But there is so much meat in that chapter, in that beginning of that sixth chapter. I want to talk about just a couple things that I found there. And what is a hot button in our community today? Social injustice. It's everywhere. Almost everything that I see on the news, almost every hot topic, every hot button that is being pushed in our world in Seattle today is social injustice. And what does that look like? Who's perpetrating it? Who's defending the social justice? And who's propagating it? You get it. I mean, you cannot get away from it. But social injustice was a thing that was occurring even in the New Testament church. So what is social injustice? I think that we need to understand, before we get into the text today, what is social injustice? And here's just a brief, and this is my interpretation of social injustice. It's when an individual, a group, a society, you or me, view another, someone who is different, whether that be individual or group, we view somebody else, somebody different, through our lens, through how we perceive. Not necessary, and not, I'm going to exclude God's view of people, how we perceive people. And then we weigh in the balance. Are who they are less than who we are? It's a judgment call that we make. Are my needs more important than theirs? Will I serve self? Will I gratify self? Will I hold self in higher esteem? Will I put self first in line? Or will I esteem them as equal or higher than myself? When we fail to hold others equal or higher than self, we fall into the trap of prejudice. And when we become prejudiced, that will affect the culture around us, whatever it looks like. The church plays a significant role in how social justice can be an amazing tool in God's hand to bring freedom, to feed the hungry, to free those imprisoned, to just minister in Seattle, Washington, U.S., globally, when we begin to esteem others higher than ourselves, at least equal to ourselves. In the text that we're reading this morning, there was a group of widows that were just being neglected. And if you read through it very quickly, you can look at it as though there's just this group, this segment that were being neglected. But I want you to read with me this morning through our text. Beginning with verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all of the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. They were victims of prejudice. These women were victims of prejudice. Now, we look at prejudice and we go, this is a new phenomenon. This is a new thing. And I mean, because we only look basically at prejudice from the time we were born until now. So we understand, we look. So many of us would look back at some of the wars and some of the countries and some of the dictators who oppressed those people within their cultures, even oppressed those people on the outside of their cultures, and became Hitlers, for example. Now, we look at the prejudice and we say it's one group always against another. I grew up and there was not a lot of multicultural, there was not a lot of multi-race inclusion in our community. There was multicultural. And so most all of the community where I grew up was white. But where they came from in the world, where they had immigrated from, or what church they attended became the prejudice of our community. So we had all of these words, and even though within the white race, they were a part of who they look like us, but because of where their ancestors came from or because what church they went to, we looked down on them. And I was raised in a Protestant church, and I can be completely honest with you. I was raised to look down on anybody in the early years, not in the Church of God, because that's not where my mom and dad attended first. Before they knew Christ, they went to just a community church, and when they got saved and got right and began to really dig into the Word, that's when God led them into the Church of God. But it was reinforced that if you were not a Protestant, that you were going to hell, and we could look down on you if you didn't acknowledge the same path that we were on. And so we had all kinds of slang terms, we had all kinds of jokes, we had all kinds of things, prejudices in our community that I can look back and go, my goodness, what in the world were we doing? And I look at the world that we live in now, and many times I say, what in the world are we doing? We're disrespecting. We are looking at others through our own lens, and we need to stop that. We need to mobilize the church for social justice. In this text, these women were being looked down on. Let me just jump ahead here before I go on. These widows, who were these widows? There rose a murmuring among the Grecians. The Grecians were not Greeks or Gentiles, but foreign Jews who were born and brought up out of Palestine and spoke the Greek language. This class of Jews was found in almost every city where Paul preached, and we can see that in Acts 13, 14 to 16. The Hebrews were Jews of Palestine, and they held themselves superior to the foreign Jews. And something of this spirit showed itself in the church. So in that early church was within their own culture, within their own family unit, there was this division. And there are a lot of countries today that they have caste societies where these are the prominents and these are the knots. And we have missionaries in some of those countries. As a matter of fact, I think Jeremy's mother and father are in a country right now down near Yap, where there is a caste society, where there is the haves and the have-nots, and they're working with a mission where Gwen and Gary Bisterton minister, and there's a caste society there. There are the haves and the have-nots, and they're the same people. It just depends on what side of the tracks you were born. And in this case, these Jewish women were not brought up close in the neighborhood. They were virtually born on the other side of the tracks. And so there was this call for social justice because the have-nots, or the caste part of this society, was being neglected, and they were feeding their own, or the what they perceived as the superior, prior to those that they perceived as inferior. Now, Scripture says, be content in whatever state that you are. And so it makes you wonder, why weren't they just content? You know, if Scripture says, be content. And I really wrestled with, how in the world can I explain what happened in this cry for social injustice in this text? Until this morning. And I was having a conversation with Mrs. Ramos, and Mrs. Ramos unintentionally explained this to me in such an incredible way that it made absolute sense. She said she has a student or so that is occasionally disrespectful, maybe more than occasionally, but disrespectful to her. And she made this statement: I can tolerate that. I can tolerate if they're disrespectful to me. I can manage that. But when they're disrespectful to someone else, I'm going to intervene. And I thought, wow, that's a lot of what social injustice looks like, or those that are trying to defend those that are being neglected, is we can deal with it. But when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our friends, or our family members, our co-workers, we are not going to tolerate it. So when these widows were being neglected, the church was called to mobilization. They were called upon to fix it. Now, you would think in the New Testament church, with all that we read and all that's happening and that's all that's going on, they would have no social problems at all. I mean, you would think that the church is continuing to grow. It's continuing to expand. It's continuing to boom. The small groups are continuing. They're meeting in homes and they're eating together. They're sharing communion together. They're listening to the apostles and the disciples and all of those that are teaching and telling their stories. You would assume that there would be no room in the church for division. And yet we look at our churches today and we understand that even within these walls, there can be division. We can look at others differently than... some of our guys are gone, and I just want to say thank you to those wives and kids and grandkids who packed up their men and sent them off to the men's retreat this past weekend. Pastor Kent and I were up there for a couple days of that retreat, and they were having a blast, and they were bonding, and they were doing guy stuff. And so I wanna thank you. But the men, kind of in my opinion, or my picture of what was happening there, came together and they went to the disciples, they went to those apostles, and they said, we can't have this injustice. These are our people. These are the people that are God's people. And no matter where their history lies, no matter where they came from, they deserve the same rights as what we have, what you have. There needs to be social justice. How will you fight injustice? How will you fight injustice? Now, I believe, this is me, I believe that when the church rises up and does what she is called to do, amazing things will happen. Throughout culture, throughout history, there have been times where the church has risen to the occasion, and those that were oppressed socially, the church helped them to navigate that, brought freedoms and justice to them, and great and amazing things happened. And then there were times that the government stepped in when the church wasn't involved, when the church wasn't standing in that gap. And things, yeah, you just watch here. She's gonna get that. Well, there she did. Thank you. I like the eye contact, and when you're trying to look, there are times when the church has neglected to stand for social justice. I believe this. When the church steps up and into the gap, there may be some need for governmental assistance, but the move of God is powerful. The justice of God is moving and sweeping and growing. I love how in this text, the church, well, now I've got to, sorry, sometimes our technology goes wonky, no one's fault except them airwaves, and it's coming. The church needs to rise up. We as a church need to rise up, but how do we do that? How do we do that effectively? How do we do that in such a way that God gets the glory and that those that are oppressed are rescued, saved, given the rights that they need? How do they get those things? Sorry, I'm not. Now not only are you distracted, I'm distracted too. How do we fight the social injustice as a church? We need to look at the model that the New Testament, the early church did. The apostles said, the disciples said, we don't have the time, we don't have maybe even the ability or the giftedness to serve those tables, to wait those tables. We need to be intentionally focused on what we're called to do. This is amazing to me because I always looked at it, or not always, and I shouldn't say that I've always been so critical, but there's the opportunity to look and say that as the pastor, my calling is more important than somebody else's. As the apostles, as the disciples, as those who were given to prayer and preaching the word, it would allude to the fact that waiting tables is beneath them. And I want you to know that is not the case at all. That is not the case at all. Remember last week, I made this statement. If you expect leadership to take the church here at Fairview to where God wants it to be, that would be a mistake. We all have to have a place and a part. We all have to serve in that place that God chose us. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit. That's John 15:16. You are chosen and appointed. And each and every one of us is differently gifted and able to serve. And so in that early church, when they identified that social injustice and that need, you're going to have to change it for me because there we go. In the early church, I do not believe that the apostles looked down on those seven who were called to serve and to care for those needs. I believe that those seven were chosen as a place of honor. I really believe that in the God's big scheme of things, we should not divide ourselves and say, leadership does this and we do that, and we need to work together as a team, and God will honor our collective effort. God will pull us together, and He will honor that which He has called us to do as we progress forward, as we move towards those who are in need, those who we have identified as that are in need. So God has called us to a place of honor, whether we stand up here and get messed up because of the technology and try and get the message out, or, well, you're getting it. You know, I don't believe that God's word returns void. So even in the confusion of the technology snafus this morning, you're getting it. Whether you're called to be up here speaking, whether you're called to be sitting there praying, whether you're called to be in your community serving, whether you're called to do whatever, that is a place of honor because God chose you. You're a chosen one. In your Lifestyle 7, and in that bulletin article that you'll find in the bulletin today, there's some assignments to do. One of those keys is to understand and identify who you are, to know who you are, to know that you are a chosen one. You are a chosen vessel that God has called to a place of honor. And we all, again, going back to last week, it can't be leadership. It has to be us all serving and going forward and to meet those needs of this community. So let me get to my right page. Spirit-filled. They were specific in choosing those who were spirit-filled. Now, spirit-filled is identified by loving and living the word here in this. They identified those people who were loving and living the word. They were people who God's Spirit lived through and in, and they were identifiable. Have you ever met somebody that has this gift of compassion? And you just know from the very, very first moment that they are a compassionate person, that you can tell them your life story, that you know that no matter what you tell them, they're going to love you, and they're going to be there for you, and they're going to help you, and they're going to assist you. Those people, that was the requirement of these seven who were called to serve the church. When they began to diligently serve the church began to grow. As we look at our next slide, here's a path. Here's a path for us. We need to know God, find freedom. Here's where we're at today. Find our purpose, make a difference. What is my purpose? What is it that God has taken His finger from heaven and pointed me out specifically? What is that purpose that He has for me? When we begin to discover and fulfill our purpose, we will begin to make a significant difference, a dent bigger than we've already created, a movement bigger than we already are. When we begin to identify who we are, to use those gifts, we will absolutely make a difference. I'm at that stage in my life where acquisition of stuff no longer seems to make much sense to me. Seriously, I mean, I like stuff. I do. I mean, I wouldn't lie. But I'm going to leave it to my kids. I can't take it with me. And so the older I get in my life, the more I am understanding it's not the acquisition of goods, stuff, that's going to make my life complete, but the understanding to know that I made a difference. As I sit in my office or in front of my computer, as I'm working on those things that are in the master strategy, the plan that God is laying out before me, I find myself looking at, like, okay, I've got this amount of years till I may not be able to do what I do. I don't want to call it retirement. Because I don't want to call it that. But I have X amount of years to do what I believe I need to do. And my biggest motivator in accomplishing those goals is I want to make a difference. And I wrestle with that just like you wrestle with how do you make a difference in this world? How do you make an impact in this world? But we need to continue to be on track, to know God, to find that freedom, to discover purpose, and know by faith in hope that when we find that purpose and we execute that purpose, we will make a difference. Next slide. So what does that have to do with finding God in hunger? I believe that these widows found Christ in new fashion when the church rose up and said, we will no longer tolerate this. We will form this committee. We will appoint these men to oversee to make sure that this doesn't happen again. I believe that those widows found a new framed love of Christ that stood out to them in a powerful way. Now, as the church moved forward, not only did they believe that this new venue of being served, this new directive in how that they were being fed and cared for, even though this was being implemented in that church, it went so much farther than that, because I know that in serving, more times than not, I get more out of it than the person that I've served. I absolutely, absolutely love Fridays going down to memory care and serving down there. And there's tons of things that we could do instead of hauling all of our students down there to perform and to do talent shows. And there's other things that I can do than to go down there and preach a sermon to a lot of people who grew up in the church and now at the end stages of their life. And they know probably better than I do what I'm talking about. And yet they come and they graciously listen. I know that I get more out of that than what they get. Our next slide. Finding Jesus in what we do. And let's just move right on through, because let me just read this quote. I slept and I dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. Here's the significant part. I acted and behold, service was joy. On July 1st, you're going to be asked to begin a journey where you are discovering your uniqueness. What are your gifts? What are your abilities? And how can they be incorporated in the congregation? We're at that place. If you didn't get your Survey Monkey this week, if you didn't get that survey, let us know. We'll get you an email. We'll send you a link to the email for the consultant who's helping us gather this data so that you can be completely anonymous and the church is not going to know who wrote what or what, you know, just their identity is safe if you're going to be very critical. None of you could do that, though. But on July 1st, we're going to begin that journey. And the service is going to be different. It's going to be more roundtable. It's going to be us gathering together to actually, as a congregation, be more strategic in how we serve those around us. How we serve and get out of these walls. And so this morning, social justice will be a part of who we are moving forward, not in a political sense, but as a motivated, activated church, God's people rising to the occasion. We will be more in our community. That does not mean your leaders will be more in the community. It will be identifying how you can be more in your community and how that works. We're not going to leave you out to just wonder, what do I do? We're going to begin conversations with you as to how we can network the uniqueness of you into the ministry of Fairview so that collectively we can move forward together, that collectively we can inspire to become what God has called us to be. I do not have a plan for you right now, but God does. And over this next period of months, God is going to help us We're excited. One of those pieces of our journey will be unveiled to you on July 1st, which is incredible. It's amazing. It will be life transformational, not just for you, but for the community. And it just means it's an avenue in which you can find your purpose, your fit, your place, not only in this congregation, but in this community that we serve. And so we're excited about that. We're excited about becoming better at serving. We're excited about becoming less of who we are and more of who Jesus is. That's the key for me. If I truly want to make that impact that I talked about just a few moments ago, it has to be less of me and more of Jesus. And I'm committed to go on that journey with you. I'm committed to helping to formulate that, to shape that. But you have to know my expectation. I'm expecting you to step up and to participate in a greater capacity, in a fuller capacity, in a way that will reach farther than we've ever reached before. Something I can't do, but it is something that we can do. You already have stories. You already have talents and gifts and directives and those things that are already working together wonderfully. But God has a bigger purpose and a bigger plan for me and for you and for us as a congregation. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. God is going to reveal, and he's going to show, and he's going to lead. And it may start with new technology that allows us to be better at this. Whatever that case is, God is going to, he's going to be fruitful. He's going to bring that through us. Would you pray with me? Amazing God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this text. Lord, I pray that even though technology did not do today what I expected it to do, I pray that we would even go back and read this text and get into the Lifestyle 7 and look at the article and put those pieces together, those fragments that may have gotten lost in this moment, in my mind and in my voice and in our understanding. Lord, put it together, put this message together. Lord, I pray that you would ignite us as a church, that you would empower us as a church, that you would point your finger at us individually, show us what our gifts are, what our talents are, and how those can be turned for your glory, how they can be used to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ so that those who are lost might come to know you. Lord, I pray in our inadequacies that you become adequate, more than adequate, that you become the perfecter of whatever it is that you've called us to do, whatever it is that you've called us to be.